give you a very warm welcome to our service today. Isn't it great that we can be here in God's grace, worshiping together? I really want to welcome you, especially if you're visiting, if I haven't met you yet. Now, that might be because I'm new enough, you're familiar here, and I just haven't met you yet. I'd love to meet you. And we've got the cards at the back. If you need information or if you want to share your contact information, we'd love to hear from you. The ushers are going to serve us by taking the offering in just a moment, but I did want to mention just a couple of key announcements. Please make sure you've got a bulletin. There's a lot of information there. We've got a membership class upcoming on April 15th. I wanted to mention that. There's several other things. Our vote last week was in favor of moving to the 272nd facility. So we're going to be providing more information about that as we go along. But the key piece is that we anticipate being there on April 8th, which would make next week, yes, next week, our last Sunday here at SRT. So we're going to give you a little bit more information about what next Sunday looks like right at the end of the service. Guy's going to give us a bit of an update on that. I think there was an announcement, Sarah, or... Oh, Sarah was coming to share something. I don't know all the particulars, but I can tell you it's very moving.
It is very moving, yes. I'm not going to grab a mic, but it is in the bulletin. If you didn't grab one, we are going to do a little bit of movement of Pastor Brent's death on Saturday morning. And if you can join us at 9 o'clock, we're going to start. The address should be in the bulletin.
Yes. Oh, 8 o'clock. I'll let you tell Lana that.
Yeah, 9 o'clock?
Oh, 9 o'clock. Okay. Do I hear 10? Anyone 10?
10. Going once. Okay. Between 8 and 9.
Okay.
Men's breakfast will be meeting there. You'll be communicating with the men then?
Sure.
Okay. Thank you.
Great. Well, thank you very much. Appreciate that. So I am flying this evening back to Alberta. This week we'll be packing up, and Lord willing, we'll be here Friday night, and then at the men's breakfast at our house on Saturday morning, and unloading the truck, and so that should be really interesting for our neighbors to witness. But thank you, that's very gracious of you, and if someone was also so inclined, I need to get to the airport tonight, so... Let me know if that is something that you might be able to help with. I do want to pray for the offering, so let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, we really want to thank you for all your goodness to us. You are in so many ways our provider, as the scripture tells us, and we thank you for that. We don't often recognize how wonderfully and how foundationally you provide for us, and so help us to think more deeply about that. I pray that what's given today would be of honor and worship to you, not duty, not obligation, but out of the good that you've done in our lives, we're pleased to honor you with our gifts. And Lord, you know that those gifts can go very specifically into ministering to people, helping people know you, and that's our desire, and so we pray to that end. We ask that you bless this offering, bless us in our worship, in our reflection today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, ushers, to come ahead and lead us, and I'm just going to transition over here. I have to kind of keep organized today because we're doing something a little different, and kids, I really appreciated your help with carrying these. Well, they're not palm branches, but they are sort of what we thought would work for helping us think about what it was like that day when Jesus came into Jerusalem. Pretty amazing day. Last week, we kind of wrapped up five messages where I kind of felt like I gave you a lot of information. And today I was hoping, if I'm careful not to add too much comment, it'll be a little bit more of a day of reflection. So if we do happen to be done a little earlier or something, I hope the focus is on reflecting. Last week we talked about the really important work that we need to be doing in a multiplying. And I used that illustration of geranium and propagating to talk about how we need to multiply disciples. Today's going to be a little different in that we're going to try and ponder the way in which particularly John, the gospel writer, talked about Jesus last week. And so I don't know if this is good. Kids, I don't know how you imagine a week looking, but these three tables kind of represent a week, the last week of Jesus' life. We call it, does anybody know what we call that last week? Does anybody know the name? We call it something week, Jesus' Passion Week, right? In some traditions, in some countries, there is some festival thing going on every night of Passion Week because they're thinking about all the things that Jesus did in the very last week of his life. Today we're going to talk about triumph at this table. Then at the next table, that's the table that's going to tell us about towels. You know, they might wonder why there's a towel there. We'll talk about that. And then at the last table, it reminds us of Jesus' trials. So I have a question for you. And this is for all ages, because, you know, we're a family here, and we start at zero, right? And we go right up to whoever wants to volunteer to be the example for the oldest. I'm not sure who wants to do that. And the question is, and it doesn't really matter what our age is. In fact, sometimes at the younger ages, this is even a more important question, because when I was little in church, a lot of the time I spent wondering why my shoes hurt so much. Why did my Sunday shoes hurt so much? These tidy, clean shoes that I had to wear. Here's the question. Do we experience wonder and awe when we worship Jesus? Do we experience wonder and awe? It's a good question to ask ourselves. You know, some very traditional church experiences have been designed to instill a sense of wonder and awe. Sometimes it's the architecture. Sometimes it's the pageantry that goes into the service. Some of the things that are done, if you visited grand cathedrals, you can just, even if a service isn't going on, you get a sense of there's something very awesome about that environment. But we're not talking about the external on the outside. We're talking about on the inside of our hearts, aren't we? What do we wonder about in worship? Now, honestly, sometimes we wonder, when will the preacher be done, right? Or we wonder, I wonder where we're going to go for lunch. Can we get to the restaurant before the people from the other churches get there, right? We do wonder in worship. But what we're talking about is having a sense of awe, a sense of being overwhelmed with God's goodness. And let's be honest, that doesn't have to only happen here together, right? We should also be experiencing that as an individual. You can be driving down the road and seeing the beauty of the mountains or something that will just speak to your heart about God's goodness. You might be thinking about an encouragement that somebody gave you or how somebody helped you. And you can have a sense of appreciation and wonder at God's goodness. But when we get together, we do need to have a sense of awe. Here's a couple of thoughts. First from G.K. Chesterton. We are perishing for lack of wonder, not for lack of wonders. That's very penetrating, isn't it? We're perishing for lack of wonder, not for lack of wonders. There are wonders around us. Now, the clouds were teasing me for the last few days. I was waiting and waiting for the clouds to lift off of Golden Ears so I could see the beautiful new fresh snow up there, right? Because I saw it all around, and I thought, oh, I'm going to see this glorious sight. So I didn't get to see that yet, but there are wonders and incredible things that God has done all around us. And the Bible is full. Kids, when we tell you Bible stories, we want you to know how good God is so that you can have a life of thinking of how much he cares about you. G.K. Chesterton said, "We are perishing for lack of wonder, not for lack of wonders." And then Thomas Carlyle said this, "Wonder is the basis of worship." Wonder is the basis of worship. We should get to the point, I think, where we haven't got God all figured out. If I can figure God out, that's not a big enough God for what I need in my life, right? We need a God who's bigger and more wonderful than we could ever imagine. That's what we read about in the Scriptures. That's the passage the people were citing from Psalm 118. They were wondering, "Oh God, you're so good and you're so wonderful," and they were anticipating God's deliverance, and they were waving the palm branches, these cedar boughs we have here, and they were excited. So let's just talk about that day for just a moment. I do want to read from the book of John, but I want to just mention something that Matthew does in his book. It's very, very interesting. You can turn there if you want. Matthew chapter 4 and then Matthew chapter 16 if you want to see it for yourself. But there was a lot of time when Jesus was focused on his earthly ministry, and then something changed. And the way Matthew picks up on this is in Matthew 4, verse 17, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" And what had just happened? He had just gone through his temptation. He had just preached in Nazareth. And now Matthew says, "From that time on." It's just a little tiny, in the original language, it's only two words. Each of them have a couple of letters. It's just a little phrase. And it signals, now he launches into his earthly ministry. Matthew only used that twice. Matthew 4, verse 17. Then in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, he used it again for only the second time that he used it in regards to Jesus. And he said, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." So, what we're talking about is, we're thinking about this being his last, the last week of his life. All of that time before came, and those years that he was working with his disciples, and now it's different. Now he's on his way to Jerusalem to suffer many things, to die for us. What was going on in that week? Now we're not going to highlight everything that went on. But some very amazing things were going on. And for this, we're going to turn to John chapter 12, if you want to follow in your Bible. John chapter 12. And we've got a little bottle here. Can everybody see this tiny little bottle? This looks old, right? And it looks a little bit mysterious. What could be in this bottle? Actually, there's nothing in this bottle. But it's to remind us of what we read about in this story. Let me tell you the story. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary, which we know was the sister of Martha, sisters of Lazarus, then Mary took about a pint of pure nard. So I don't know what this smells like. Let me check. It's a little bit lemon. I don't know what was in there. But what we read here is about nard, or spikenard sometimes it's said. And it says she took about a pint of it. It was an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. That was an outlandish act, wasn't it? She took expensive perfume, and then the passage goes on to say the aroma from it, they smelled it throughout the whole house. Okay? They could smell this beautiful perfume, and the house was filled with the aroma. And one of the disciples, Judas, said, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." Can you imagine? Working, can you imagine your mom or dad working for 1 year to buy that? That's an amazing thing. And then for Mary to just pour it on Jesus' feet. And then she took her hair and wiped his feet with her hair. An amazing, costly, outlandish act. Do you think that Mary cared about Jesus? Do you think that she had a sense of wonder and awe of who Jesus is? And in many ways, it was, you know, to honor him and to bless him and to worship him, but it had an even more profound meaning. And we find that also in the passage. This is what Jesus said. Verse 7, "Don't bother her, leave her alone. This was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." What was Jesus saying? Something was changing. He was now on his way through these 6 days before Passover, and then another day or two before the cross. He was on his way to die for us. And that perfume was also used in the burial process. And so as a result, it spoke of Jesus' death for us. And Jesus he wasn't hiding the fact that he was going to die. Jesus came and then as this anointed one, and that should cause us awe. Jesus also came as the Messiah King. So what were they saying when they were shouting, "Hosanna"? Does anybody know what Hosanna means in our language? What does Hosanna mean? You could, let me give you a hint. Let's say you were driving up the Coquihalla and it was terrible weather and you started sliding off the road, you could shout, "Hosanna!" What does it mean? Save, or save now. Help us, Lord, help us. Save is the idea of Hosanna. So that's kind of interesting because when I was little, I always thought Hosanna meant kind of praise, like hallelujah means praise, right? And I thought Hosanna meant praise or something like that. But when they were waving the palm branches, it was very much like some of the other festivals that the Jewish people did, where they would wave palm branches or other branches, and they would celebrate. Here's where they quoted from Psalm 118. "Hosanna," or "save now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then also from Zechariah 9, verse 9, "Rejoice." Or in other words, actually that phrase actually means a little bit more, "don't fear." So when do we rejoice? Well, we're happy when we're not afraid, right? And so rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And that's exactly, just even though it was hundreds of years before that Zechariah said those words, that's exactly how Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, shouting Hosanna. He came as our anointed one, and he came as our Messiah King. So let's sing about that.
Please stand and sing Hosanna. I see the King. I see the King of glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole shakes, whole shake. I see His love and mercy washing over all our sin. The people sing, the people sing. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna and Hosanna, Hosanna in the I see a generation. I see a generation rising up to take a place with selfless faith, selfless faith. And I see a new revival stirring as we pray and seek. We're on our knees, we're on our knees. We say, Hosanna, it's Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. It's Hosanna, it's Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Bring my heart for what breaks your. And everything I am for your kingdom's cause. As I walk from earth into eternity. And Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, it's Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna.
Please be seated. So we began with a time of triumph, right? That was a song of triumph and victory, right? And if you win your lacrosse game or if you win your soccer game, you are triumphant, right? And that's what the beginning of the week was like. But then we're getting towards the end of the week. Remember, it said 6 days before Passover. Now we're at Passover, near the end of the week, and things change. The way that John and the other gospel writers talk about Jesus, it changes, and we see a whole new aspect of who Jesus is. Let me read the story for you. It was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world, right? He's on his way to the cross. Having loved his disciples who were with him in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Now, that phrase has always gripped me because I always thought, well, the way Jesus showed us the most amazing expression of his love is on the cross. But John says he was about to do something right here, even before Passover started, and that showed the full extent of his love. So now I'm curious, what could that be? The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and he was returning to God. And what did he do? It's amazing. He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, his garment, this outer baggy garment, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin. I don't know if it looked like this, but I know that the water looked like this, right? He poured, is that going to work? Poured water into a basin, and that just, I don't know. That doesn't sound like something triumphant to me or victorious. A towel and water, and oh no, I don't have a lot of phobias, but I don't like stinky feet. Do you guys like stinky feet? Can you imagine John's feet? Ugh. How about Peter or Andrew's feet? They were dusty, they were dirty. They hadn't been fishing for a long time. I bet they still smelled of fish, right? I've got a jacket. I haven't worked in a dairy for probably 15 years. I can still smell some of that dairy smell in there, right? And Jesus took and he took the water and he washed their feet. I was even thinking maybe I'll invite some of the lead team up here to get their feet washed and I'll show you. But I'm not good at it and I don't like their feet anyways. And I was thinking, it's just as awkward for the person doing it as the person receiving it. Because later in the story, we know Peter said, whoa, don't wash my feet. You know, because Peter was always doing a great job of keeping Jesus on track, right? Peter was always trying to get Jesus to do what he thought he should do. And really, Jesus was on this pathway to the cross. And it was about him showing us that he's our servant. Can you imagine? And I think that's where, unless we slow down and think about it deeply, just think about it, we miss it. The victory and the glory of his entry, and now he's serving them. He's on his knees before them. He's the one that created them. And now he's washing their feet. It's amazing. Jesus as servant. And then also Jesus came as fulfillment. So I wanted to have the kids part of this time because I hope this helps them see the story of Jesus going to the cross. But also lots of the times, guys, when we as adults are having communion, you're having your awesome sessions upstairs and you don't get to see what we're doing. And I want to explain it a little bit because it's very, very important. Some cultures will even call Easter Pascha or Pascha. And some cultures have a Pascha bun for Easter. And that's really, really cool because it comes right out of the Hebrew language where we have the word paschal lamb, the sacrificed lamb. And so really, Easter is when Jesus fulfilled or completed everything that was going on for many, many years. For many years, the Jewish people were killing a lamb. They were sacrificing it exactly the way God had taught them to do in the book of Exodus. And all of their focus on the blood spilled by the lamb and thanking God for delivering them, that was all helping them think ahead of Jesus coming. And we pick this up in John chapter 13, and Jesus has taken this wonderful act of service, and now he is telling them about the fact that he is going to die for them. In John chapter 13, verse 18, he's referring to Judas, who was going to betray him, but he says, I'm referring not to all of you. I know those I've chosen, but this is to fulfill the Scripture. And so Jesus knew that he was doing all of this sacrifice for us to fulfill the Scripture that God had for him. I'm going to invite the servers to come ahead for the offering. Why don't you just come and sit in the front here so we're ready. And I'm just going to flip back to the book of Mark. And first, I just want to say a few things about the bread. And then I'll say a few things about the cup. We'll take them one at a time. But Mark, if you wanted to follow in your Bible, Mark chapter 14, because even though today we're looking at what John said about the triumph and what John said about the towel and what John said about the trials, all of the gospel writers tell the story of Jesus, right? All four of them, they give us a different picture. John chapter 14, the bread. John 14 and verse 22. So there was a certain point in the service, in the Passover meal, that special service that they were doing. It says this, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. Wait a second. This is my body? Okay, this is the piece of bread that we've already had. Someone came in early and very wonderfully put out all this lovely presentation for us. The bread has already been broken for us. So how is the bread his body? Well, I think of other scriptures, like in the book of John, where Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. You know, Jesus was trying to get his followers to realize that, you know, think of it like this. You need physical bread that you can see and touch. You need that to go into your body to make you healthy and strong, right? It's the same thing in your spiritual life. You need me. You need to, it's almost like we eat of him, right? And we take from him, and he lives inside of us, and he helps us grow and serve. And so the bread really speaks of Jesus. But it was really important that it got broken, right? Because Jesus was trying to get them to see what was going to happen on the cross. His body would be broken. He would actually be beaten and broken and bruised and treated terribly and then crucified for our sins. And he wanted us to understand that his body, it's him that saves us. It's nothing that we could do. And so today we're going to take this bread. I'm going to invite you guys to come and let's just pray God's blessing on this. Lord Jesus, thank you that we gather in your name. Thank you that this simple piece of bread broken like this, it represents all of who you are, Jesus, and all of what you accomplished in giving your very life so that we could live a new life. Lord Jesus, thank you for this symbol. I pray as we take it, and then we're a family here today, having this sort of meal together as a family. And I pray it would really help us to have a deeper sense of wonder and awe at what you have done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Blood of Jesus.
So obviously, this table and the way we're situated is a little different than the way the disciples were gathered around Jesus. Can you imagine what it was like? Well, at least their feet were clean, right? Maybe they were dusty and sweaty from a day's travel and activity in the city and all the busyness of getting ready for Passover. But there they sat, right? Finally, they were together like a family. Just like we get together for meals, and Jesus, in the way that they would have the Passover celebration, came to the point of breaking the bread, right, and saying now to them, hey, you have to recognize all of the years that you've celebrated Passover, all of the centuries, I'm the fulfillment. This is my body, right? And that should give us the most profound sense of wonder. Wow. Jesus' body broken for us. We don't have to have it all figured out. We just get the privilege of celebrating Him, taking this in remembrance of Him. Our time of communion is often very quiet, right? I would imagine it was kind of noisy. I don't know, think of a family celebration, Thanksgiving dinner or Christmas dinner or something like that around your family table. It could be noisy and boisterous. And I imagine, you know, maybe Andrew was, you know, move over. You're always in my way to Thomas. And Thomas, when are we going to be done? I doubt we'll ever be done, you know, this kind of thing, right? You know, they were real people. It was Passover. It was this celebration, and we do know that John was very close to Jesus. John was really engaged with who Jesus is. John was the only one at the cross, right? And we do know that there was tension. Judas was about to leave, right? And Jesus said, "Look, what you do quickly, right? Just do it." And this was part of what he knew was coming. So there came a time, there was actually four special cups that were raised in the Passover, the traditional Passover celebration. But there is one in particular that's called the Cup of Redemption. And even in Passover celebration today, they'll raise that Cup of Redemption. And they will take it together, usually probably a bigger glass of wine. They're coming around the table as a Jewish family. But we take this as a communion. We take this cup and we think of the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. And Jesus was saying that very clearly to his disciples. Mark 14, verse 23. Then he took the cup, presumably the cup of redemption at that point in the Passover celebration. He gave thanks for it. He offered it to them and they all drank. And this is what he said. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. And so again, Jesus was saying, all of these years that you've celebrated Passover, this is I'm the one to whom this is pointing. This is the blood of the covenant. And as we take this, we celebrate what he's done for us. So let's have our servers bring to you a cup, and let's be served, and then we'll sing while we're served, and then when everyone has got a cup, we'll take it together.
Down into darkness, open my eyes, let me see the beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. This King of all days, oh, so high. Glorious in heaven above, and humbly you came to the earth you created, all for our sake became poor. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say. Altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me, and I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Thank you. So, as I was saying, it probably wasn't this quiet around the table, but I wonder what it was like when Jesus took that cup and then he said, this is my blood. This is my blood of the new covenant. And take this in remembrance of me. So what happened next? Well, we do know, we read the different Gospels, we know they sang a hymn. Then after they sang a hymn, they went across the Kidron Valley, out of the city of Jerusalem, crossed the valley, and then they went to a place. Does anybody remember the garden where Jesus liked to pray? Now, some people like maybe to pray at the beach, or some people like to go in the mountains, but Jesus especially appreciated a place, a garden. I'm wondering if any of the kids can remember the name of the special garden that Jesus liked to go to with his disciples. Can anybody think of the name? Gethsemane, that's right, from one of our kids. Thank you. At heart, that's right. So that's interesting to me. You know, Jesus, he did spend time in the synagogues. He spent time at the temple teaching. But here he was in a garden. We know it was a place of a lot of agony. If you read some of the other Gospels, not John so much, but if you read some of the other Gospels, it was a place that caused Jesus a lot of agony because Jesus knew he was going to the cross, right? And then it was at this point he said, God, if it could work out any other way, but not what I want, but what you want. Now, is that easy to say? Doesn't matter what age you are, right? Probably it's harder to say when you're older. God, not what I want, but what you want. But that's what Jesus was doing right here in the garden. This is a beautiful way of thinking about what that garden might have been like for Jesus to pray there. And it was a place of agony. So I don't know if you've ever sweated to this point. We get sweaty from different activity, but Jesus was perspiring, we're told in the Bible, so much that drops of blood were coming. So he was in agony. So I think it's amazing what we read in John chapter 17, because we know that we've got people that pray for us, friends, family pray for us. But what Jesus does is he prays for us. Now, he prays for us right now, in front of God, right at God's right hand. He's our advocate, or the one who prays for us. But he was already praying for us, for you and for me, who follow him today. He was praying for us. I'm reading from John chapter 17. My prayer is not for them, the disciples, alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. And the disciples' message, the apostles' message, has come down to us. And if we follow Jesus today, that's us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so the world may believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And so even in that prayer, we find a reason to be together today, right? We're gathered around the communion table as one body. We're different ages, different occupations. We live in different places. We have different colored hair, all kinds of differences. And yet what brings us together is that together we follow and love Jesus. And so, as I said at the beginning, do find a place, whether it's like a garden or in your office or maybe at the river, somewhere where you as an individual can grow in your awe and worship of God. But this passage reminds us it's so important for us to be together doing that as well. And so Jesus is our advocate. We know that just as Jesus finished his prayer time, then the soldiers arrived, right? And Peter, what did Peter do? Does anybody remember what Peter did? He sort of did this. He must have had it here, or what happened? Peter, the soldier, right? Maybe he was good at filleting fish, like your dad, I'm sure, is, right? But I don't think Peter was a great soldier, because he whipped out his sword, and what did he do? Do you remember? Did he kill someone? It was so eerie, right? He cut off his ear. And that wasn't the end of it. What did Jesus do? He touched Malchus's ear and healed it. It was amazing. Can you imagine? And they still arrested him, right? They still arrested him. They still took him away. First he went to the high priest for a trial there. Then Annas sent him on to Pilate. He had a trial there through the night. He was flogged. And then came the time for the crucifixion. And John talks in chapter 12 of the triumph, and then chapter 13 of the towel. And now in chapter 18 and 19 of John, he talks about the trials and then the death of the Lord Jesus. I'm just going to skip to this point where Jesus is dying on the cross. And it's really fascinating to me because I Googled the cross yesterday to get a nice picture that'll come up later. And I was really fascinated that images of the cross of Jesus, came up right away. So even in our society, this is a pretty profound symbol. But we might as well have a guillotine up here. Or we might as well have an electric chair up here. Because the cross in the Roman world was an instrument of death, right? And we know it's a symbol of hope, because we always have an empty cross to remind us that Jesus died, but now he's risen again. And we'll talk about that in specifics next week. But right at the end of his life, this is what we read. There's a number of things that occurred on the way to the cross, when he was put on the cross, some of the interaction he had with the others, the thieves who were crucified with him. But at the very close, this is what John records. Knowing that all was now completed, so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, and they put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and they lifted it up to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "Tetelestai," right? It's finished. It's done. It's completed. All that he was doing in his ministry, all that he was doing in this week, was all coming to this point where he would sacrifice himself, where he would willingly, not because he was murdered, but he chose to give up his life, just as he told Pilate, "I give up my life," right? And he gave his life up for us. I don't know if this is helping you today to think with more wonder, with more awe, but we often think of all of the amazing things that Jesus did on this earth, right? In John chapter 2, verse 4, he said, you know, they thought, you know, "We're going to make you the Messiah and the leader and the Redeemer." And he said, "My time has not yet come." That was back in chapter 2 of John. But at the beginning of this week, back in John chapter 12, beginning at verse 23, listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." He was speaking of the cross. "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." What if Jesus had said, "Yeah, I can be the ruler of this little nation of Israel at this time in history"? No, he knew that God's plan was for him to die like a kernel of wheat. And now you and I who follow Jesus, we're the harvest. We're the fruit that comes from his sacrifice. Amazing. The man, he says, who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came for this hour. Father, glorify your name. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you today for your amazing sacrifice. And just in a little way we've tried to portray and think about it, I ask that you would just burn into our hearts what it means for us to follow you. Just think on these words, and then Josh is going to lead us in a closing song. These probably not unfamiliar words, but let's just have our heads and our hearts bowed and just think deeply about what Jesus did for us. He came for this reason. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full redemption, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, to his kingdom us to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Shall we say it together? Hallelujah, what a Savior.
We stand and sing in response. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest King, cross. gather here by grace drawn near and bless your name. Oh, the wonderful, oh, the wonderful cross. Oh, the wonderful cross gives me come and die and find that I may truly live. So the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross, all who gather here by grace draw near and bless your name. Soul, my life, my own.